This morning's scripture is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 10. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Good morning. My name is Nick, in case you forgot, and I am the Adult Discipleship Director here at Mount Horeb. I welcome you all to worship. Faye wanted me to let you know that we have all the volunteers we need for the Seven Oaks, is that what it was? Seven Oaks serving opportunity this afternoon. Doesn't mean there won't be some other opportunities. Believe me, there's plenty. But we have all we need for that one, which brings me to the fact that it's interesting how this series, I Will, has really prepared us to respond, right, to what's happening in our community. And I just want to say thank you again for all the ways in which you've responded. I mean, not just the ways that, you know, the church is necessarily, the needs we're presenting to you. It's been incredible to even hear the stories of people on your own initiative. You're serving your neighbors, and I just think that's beautiful. That's exactly what we want to see happen. You know, we had a group of men. It was yesterday, drive to Edisto, pick up like $17,000 worth of appliances, which are going to be used in the ongoing rehab for people's homes, which I think is incredible. And of course, we had several teams already go out with Hope Force, which is a partnership that we have that's going to really set us up to be a part of, again, the ongoing, when this isn't front page newspaper stuff anymore, right? We're still going to be involved. We're still going to be helping people pick themselves back up. And, you know, I think in times like this, it's so important for us to remember that the church is not a place that we go. Church is who we are. It's us. We are the church. And even more specifically, it's what we do. And so I think it's so important for us to continue to be the church right now. Wouldn't you agree? Can I get an amen? Let's try that again. Can I get an amen? To make sure you're out there. All right, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a passage we just had read for us. So if you want to open up your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be jumping all over the place, but let's at least start there. You've got those pew Bibles in front of you. I'd love for you to have a Bible. We'll have it on the screen, but hey, if you can have it in your hands, it's great too. It's 1893. It's a page number in the pew Bible. 1893. It's a great year, wasn't it? I have no idea what happened. 2 Peter, this is a passage I found myself coming back to again and again over like the past year and a half, just one I can't get away from. And it's a passage that's all about what's often referred to as spiritual maturity. Let me hear you say maturity. That's a word we're going to come back to quite a bit this morning. But in the scriptures, maturity is this sense of wholeness or completeness. It's living into who we really are, right? And that's really what this passage is all about, is living in to who we are. And in this passage, he lists these eight virtues. And these virtues, they're not a list of what God wants from us. They're a list of really what God wants for us. And it's really what this series has been all about, isn't it? I Will. Not just staying where we are, right? But moving from I have or I could or I should to I will. Right? Taking the next right step, doing that next right thing, living into what the author of 2 Peter calls the divine or the godly life. One of my favorite authors, Dallas Willard, he refers to this as life on the highest plane. So sometimes it feels like God gets made out to seem like this cosmic Debbie Downer who just wants to keep us from having any fun. Even for a lot of people, maybe some of you in the room who know your friends or your parents or your spouse or whoever dragged you here today, you know, for some of us, following Jesus just sounds like a miserable existence. It's about like denying ourselves of our humanity, giving up all the things that we actually enjoy in life. I just want to tell you right now that that's the furthest thing from the truth. In fact, if you actually read the Gospels, Jesus got in trouble for having too much fun. My kind of guy. But following Jesus is not about denying our humanity. It's actually an invitation to discover what true humanity actually is. Because you see, in Jesus, not only do we get a full picture of what God is like, scriptures tell us that. And he's the image of the invisible God. He's the fullness of what God is like. At the same time, Jesus is also a picture of who we were meant to be and who ultimately we're being shaped into through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Right, so this whole maturity thing, it's about growing into who we really are. Experiencing the fullness of what God's made available to us. And it's exactly what this passage in 2 Peter is all about. Maturity, completeness, wholeness. And I want to pull out just one of the virtues that the author mentions in the passage. It's this virtue of perseverance. I'm calling this morning's message, I will keep on keeping on. It's cute, isn't it? Kind of, a little bit, maybe not. But I can imagine that everybody in this room, all of us, we could benefit from a little bit more perseverance in our lives. Am I right? Here's an example. A couple months ago, I decided to take this health food challenge. Actually, my wife made me. It's called Whole30. Anybody ever heard of it? Whole30? Google it. It'll give you nightmares. It's awful. It's awful. It's 30 days. It's this really strict sort of fast. It's a practice of self-control, all that. But really what it's about is ridding your body of all the bad things. I really love the bad things. Can I get an amen on it? I love the bad things. So I knew this was going to be hard. In fact, it was going to be awful. And so what I did was I made this calendar. I put the numbers 1 through 30 on it. And then I circled each one, put it on the refrigerator. And what I was going to do is, you know, mark one off as like, you know, every day that I ate clean, I did what I was supposed to do. I was going to mark it off. And I thought like seeing it, visibly seeing the days getting checked off would be really helpful. Here's my calendar. Three days. Whole 30 turned into a whole lot of nothing. But how many of you can relate to this? Show of hands. I want to see show of hands. You can relate to this. The rest of you are liars. Turn to them. But seriously, it's like there's these changes we want to make. These things we want to see happen in our life. I mean, for some of us, it's more visible. It's things like our physical health. For others of us, it's more internal. It's some insecurities. It's some addictions. It's some things that nobody knows about, right? We got this dysfunction in our lives. You all got that. So there's these changes we want to make, right? And so we make these plans. We have good intentions. We have big ambitions. But then what happens? Poor follow through, right? We get 3 days in and we quit. In a couple of months, we're going to be making those New Year's resolutions, aren't we? Give me a break. There's nothing new about them. I'm making the same ones for you. Should I get this other mic down here? Is it going out? I want to use this other mic. I'm about to give you a punchline. You're going to miss it because my mic didn't go out. New Year's resolutions. I think we start calling them New Year's traditions. Check. There it is. All right. Or even with this series, I will. I mean, many of us have made some big-time commitments, haven't we? Things that we want to start doing differently that we're not doing right now, right? These are big commitments, big decisions. Chances are, it's not the first time you've made these commitments, is it? What happened last time? Or the time before that? So even for some of us, we're like cynical about the whole thing. Give me a break. I'm not going to follow through. It makes me think we should have called this series, I Will, But I Probably Won't. Here's what this tells me about you and I. Tell me if you can relate to this. It's like we have this thing, I call it a maturity gap. Right, there's this distance between our ideal and our real. Right, there's this space in between who we want to be, who we long to be, who we feel like God has called us to be, and then who we actually are. Right, there's this distance, this space between the kind of life that we want to live, that we know God has called us to live, that God has equipped us to live, and then the life that we're actually living, isn't it? I call it a maturity gap. And you know what? It bothers us. It bothers us. I mean, we all live with some sense of frustration. For some, it's more profound than others. But we all are frustrated by this sense of we know in various ways we're not who we could be. So the question is, how do we close that gap? How do we really move into these I will people? How do we stay committed to the things that we commit ourselves to in order to experience that fullness, that maturity, that completeness that's been made available to us in Jesus Christ. This is exactly what perseverance is all about. It's where we're going this morning. You still out there? Are you still out there? All right, all right. First thing I want to do is I want to rediscover this word perseverance, because it's one of those words that we hear a lot, you know, and you can lose touch with what it really means. And for me, when I first hear perseverance, it sounds really passive, kind of boring. Like often it's used as a synonym for patience. I mean, I like that word. Ugh. I mean, somebody once told me, don't pray for patience because God will give you a baby. That's a whole other sermon, but some of you are like, amen on that, right? Speaking of which, we got a baby coming any day now, so keep us in your prayers. In fact, my phone's in my back pocket. Good chance my wife calls, I'm out of here. Someone else can finish the sermon, right? But when I think of perseverance, it sounds sort of passive. It sounds kind of boring. It's like patience. This isn't what perseverance means. In fact, here are a couple definitions I came across this past week. The first one's from Webster, good old Webster. It says, perseverance is the continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. It's pretty good, right? It's pretty good. We can do better. One scholar says this about the word perseverance, the word from our passage in 2 Peter. He says, perseverance is the independent, unyielding, defiant steadfastness in the face of aggressive misfortune. Makes me want to go, chest bump somebody. I'm going to read that again. Listen to this. Perseverance is the independent, unyielding, steadfastness, defiant. I love that word. Steadfastness in the face of aggressive misfortune. It goes on to say this. At its core, perseverance is a form of courage. You like that? It's not passive. Right? It's active. It's this defiant steadfastness in the face of aggressive misfortune. Perhaps a picture would help. In the original language of the New Testament that 2 Peter was written in, is his language, Greek. The Greek word here for perseverance is this word hupomon. And it means to bear up under or to remain. It was a military term. And so the picture here is of a troop of soldiers holding a position no matter what the cost is. So like when I think of that, I think of the movie 300. How many of you have seen the movie 300? You can admit that in here. It's about, you know, King Leonidas, the Spartans, the 300 Spartans that held the pass of Thermopylae against the massive Persian army, right? This is a picture of what perseverance is. And apparently, it's really good for your abs, right? I see you, Leonidas, right? Perseverance is not passive, right? It's active. It's aggressive. It's unyielding steadfastness. It's defiance. I love that. Defiance in the face of aggressive misfortune. That's what perseverance is. It's not passive. I think one of the things would be really helpful for, though, is us to have a conversation around, well, what role does it play in this whole maturity thing, right? And moving into I will people. And the closing that gap, becoming the people that we feel like God has called us to be. What role does perseverance play in all of that? And wholeness or completeness. Well, keep your finger in 2 Peter. And then I want you to turn to the left, two books, James. James chapter 1. Go ahead and turn there. I want to hear some pages. You got pages on there? I love that sound. You ever smell your Bible? I think I'm kidding. Smell it. Go smell it now. It smells good. It's always like cool. You can't get that on a cell phone, y'all. I'm just buying time right now while you turn. Soon. Some of you are like, I can't listen to this guy anymore. James chapter 1. Here's what the author says about perseverance. Consider it pure joy. Pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind. Makes me want to say, what? Let me read that again. Did he say what I think he said? Consider it pure what? Joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Sounds a little counterintuitive, doesn't it? How many are like, all right, a trial. Sounds great. Anybody in the room? Didn't think so. Verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces, here's our word, produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. That's an important word. We're going to come back to that. So that you may be, here's our other word, mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let perseverance finish its what? Work. So that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. You want to know the role perseverance plays in all of this? It's the work of maturity. It's the work of becoming whole, complete. It's the work of actually closing that maturity gap. That's the role perseverance plays in this. I mean, think back to our passage from 2 Peter. The passage begins by the author telling us that his divine power, whose power? You can do better than that. Whose power? His power. His divine power has given us just some of the things we need. It's given us everything we need. His divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Think about this. When you said yes to the saving love of God, the same explosive life-giving power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead began to work in you, became available to you. My question is, what if we actually believe that? More importantly, what if we like accessed it? What if we put it to work in our lives? What if in all those areas we think about where we have some dysfunction, right? There's a maturity gap. There's this place where we want to grow. We want to change. We want to become different. What if we actually tapped into that power, that unbelievable power that's been made available to us in the Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ? What if we put it to work? Not just on the day when we said yes to Jesus, but every day after that, moment by moment. How much would change in our lives? How much would change? And perseverance is the work of maturity. It's about taking all of the resources, everything God has given to us in Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit, rolling up our sleeves and putting it to work. That's the role perseverance plays. And it's the way we close our maturity gap. It's the one thing that I feel like most of us are missing when it comes to why aren't we living the kind of life we know God has called us to? In fact, in his book, Outliers, his author, Malcolm Gladwell, y'all ever heard of Malcolm Gladwell? Incredible thinker, just really neat guy. I recommend every book he's ever written. But he wrote this book called Outliers. And he and a bunch of researchers, they studied all of the great ones. Like people who reach the level of greatness, whatever field they're involved in. So athletes, musicians, chess players, I mean, they call them outliers. They're the ones that, man, they're the best of the best. And they studied them to find out what is it that sets them apart. What is it that allows them to achieve that level of greatness? And Malcolm says the number one factor, there were other factors involved, but the number one factor was what he called the 10,000-hour rule. Basically, these people had spent 10,000 hours, or the equivalent of 10 years, honing their practice, working on their skill, developing it, before anybody ever said, you know what? They're really good at what they do. 10,000 hours, 10 years of showing up, of doing the hard work, of taking all of the things that they had and putting it into practice. Now, like I said, it wasn't like there weren't other factors involved. I mean, innate talent. Some people are more talented than others. Right? Opportunities that happened to come along, or resources they had available to them. All these things were factors, but you know what? There's a whole bunch of talented people out there. Not all of them become great. I mean, all of us have opportunities come our way. All of us have resources. He said the number one thing, though, that separated them from the rest of the field is they worked harder than everybody else. In fact, here's what he says in the book. It says, the thing that distinguishes one performer from another is how hard he or she works. That's it. That's it. Said, and what's more, the people at the very top don't work just harder or even much harder than everyone else. They work much, much harder. The number one factor behind their success is perseverance. They showed up and they kept showing up when everybody else quit. I think this is so important for us to wrap our brains around. Because when it comes to all of the areas in our life where we have dysfunction, where that maturity gap is, think about them right now. What is it? We tend to blame everything else for why it's there. It's because of how I was raised. You have no idea what my parents were like. I mean, this door, I keep trying, but the door keeps shutting in my face. Or it's because that thing that person did to me, or that thing that didn't happen to go my way. It's all the hard breaks I get. The thing we have to understand is that those things are factors. They're factors, but they're not excuses. They're not reasons to quit. At some point in time, you know what? Excuses got to stop. I got plenty of excuses. I'm sick and tired of having issues of my health be my sermon illustrations. I'd like to come up with something else. And I got plenty of excuses. I got two kids. I got one on the way. My wife likes to eat junk food now, and so do I. So it's just, what am I supposed to work at? I got excuses mile long. But you know, at some point in time, excuses got to stop. And the truth is, we all have a maturity gap, all of us. Some of us have inherited ours. And our gaps are bigger than other people, maybe for reasons that aren't our fault. I hear you. But you know what else I know? Every single person's maturity gap gets filled in the exact same way. By tapping into the unbelievable resources that have been made available to us in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and putting them to work on a daily basis. I mean, don't hear me. I'm not saying that we can reach this level of completeness out of our own strength. Don't hear me say that. Remember, our salvation, which isn't just about life after death, it's also about life before death. Our salvation is a gift. It's all because of God's grace. It's activated through faith. Hear me when I say that. But also hear me when I say this. Grace is not opposed to hard work. And faith is not just easy believism. You know what faith is? Faith is inspired, empowered, active obedience. It's believing that what God says is true and then living out of it. And so it isn't just like you show up one day, you have this experience, you say yes to God's saving love, come down, say a prayer at the altar, then kick your feet up, put it on autopilot, and just expect God to fix you. That's not how it works. I mean, experiencing the reality of what's been made available to us in Jesus Christ, that's going to require our participation. That's going to require perseverance, a long obedience in the same direction. That's what perseverance is all about. This is what Paul is saying in the book of Colossians when he says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his power which so mightily works in me. Tell me, is it Paul's work or is it God's power? It's both and, isn't it? It's both and. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. I think it's one of the reasons why so many of us struggle to experience wholeness, maturity in our lives is because we don't tap into that power. We might say we believe it, but do we access it on a regular basis? This is why the disciplines are so important. It isn't like just preachers like to get up here and tell you all the time, you need to be reading your Bible. Read your Bible. You read your Bible? You read your Bible? I mean, it's not about making God happy. These are the ways in which we tap into the unbelievable power that God's made available to us in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's the hard work of maturity. I think the most helpful question for us is, now that we know that, well, then why don't we do it, right? Why don't we do it? Why do we struggle? Why do we get 3 days in and then quit? Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Look down at verse 8. After listing all of these virtues, all of the ways in which, what it looks like to live in, to maturity. Verse 8, he says this, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, if you persevere in them, right, if you grow in them, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you persevere in these things, if you grow in them, then your time with Jesus will not be for naught. You can and will change. There's some people in the room that can raise their hand and say amen to that. Jesus will change your life. Right? Verse 9, though, here's what he says. He goes on to say this, verse 9. But whoever does not have them in increasing measure is nearsighted to the point that they're blind. They forget that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So the person who does not persevere in these, they're nearsighted to the point that they're blind. You see, nearsightedness is the enemy of perseverance, of keeping on, keeping on. A person who is nearsighted is somebody who gets so fixated on what's right in front of them. Either the internal struggle to do what is right or the external circumstances we find ourselves in, the challenges, the opposition, the trials. Right? A person who is nearsighted is somebody who gets so fixated in all of that, they lose sight of the bigger picture. They forget that they've been cleansed from their past sins. They relapse. They forget, I don't have to keep doing this anymore. And if you're anything like me, man, when I relapse, it's bad news. I don't just fall off the wagon. I get run over by the wagon. But it's true, right? When we relapse, we tend to go back and we're worse than we were before we started. Because in your mind, you think, what's the point? This can't change. I've already tried. Didn't work out. So nearsightedness is really the enemy to perseverance, and it shows up in several ways. One of the ways that our nearsightedness shows up is in our tendency to get locked into the right here, the right here. This is when we allow our present circumstances, where we are at the moment, our feelings, our thoughts, our insecurities, our anxiety, our desires, we allow all of that, our right here, to crowd out our deeper convictions and beliefs. This is when what we want or how we feel trumps what we know and what we believe. All right, so it looks like this. It's like, you know what? I know that person is made in the image of God. And they are valuable, but ooh-wee, I want to tear them down right now. Right? Or we know, but I mean, we've been talking about it all series, that a life of generosity, a life of service, of compassion, it's the better way to live. But you know what? It's hard for me to let go of those resources. I just got to buy that other thing I don't really need. Or we know we should be involving ourselves in things that are important. We should be investing in a small group, allowing other people to invest in us. We should be taking on new disciplines or whatever it is. But man, I'm just so busy. I'm just so busy. Or it's like we know that if we go back to that, you fill in the blank, person, place, that thing, we go back there, it's going to be destructive. It's not healthy. God wants something better for us. We know that, but it feels so good to settle for less right now. I mean, ultimately, what this nearsightedness is about is, man, we know God has given us everything we need, but it doesn't feel like it right now. And so we allow fear, insecurity, temptation, despair to wreak havoc in our lives. Who knows a thing or two about that? I think what should bring us some comfort, though, is knowing we're not the first followers of Jesus to struggle with this. It's like, let me show you what I mean. Go to Philippians chapter 1. It's to the left as well. Philippians chapter 1, written by this guy named Paul. Y'all know Paul? Super Christian Paul? I mean, Paul, like, raised people from the dead, Paul? Anybody ever do that in here? Paul, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament? Paul, who took the gospel over the known world during the first century? That Paul, right? Philippians is written by him. Surely Paul didn't struggle with nearsightedness. I'm not so sure. See, Paul wrote the letter of Philippians from a Roman prison cell. He's there because he's considered to be an enemy of the state. He won't acknowledge Caesar as Lord. He's committed to Jesus being Lord. And he's staring the potential of his own death sentence in the face. This is where he's writing Philippians from. Right? You can imagine there could be some anxiety here. Right? Listen to what he says in verse 22 of chapter 1. It says, if I am to go on living in the body, which I think would be a good thing, right? If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Now, we tend to clean this up, make it all noble. Oh, look at Paul. But Paul's struggling here. This word depart, literally, it means to like pull up stakes to retreat. He wants to quit. He's done. I'd rather depart. And you got to think about it. He's in prison. He has no say over whether he lives or dies. What he's saying is, I'd rather die. That's where I'm at right now. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm frustrated. I'd rather die. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Now, we even tend to clean this passage up, but if you were to get into the original Greek language, it's a mess. I mean, he's actually talking a lot like Yoda. Y'all know Yoda, how he talks? That's how Paul's talking here. If you were to read it, literally how he writes it, it's jumbled, it's garbled, it's all over the place. I mean, you've been there. It's like when you're really stressed out about something or you're real anxious about something and you try explaining it to somebody else and it comes out like all stuck together, it doesn't make any sense. This is Paul here in Philippians. He's freaking out. You would be too, right? But here's what blows my mind. So that's where he's at in Philippians chapter 1, the emotional state that he's in. But all around that passage in chapter 1, Paul makes these incredible declarations about his deeper convictions and beliefs. I mean, earlier in verse 6, he says this, confident that God, who began a good work in you, will see it through to completion. What a statement of God's faithfulness. Coming from a guy who's dealing with this type of anxiety. God doesn't quit on us. God finishes what God starts. Then later on in verse 10, he speaks about this coming day of the Lord. It's this day in history that Paul believes, he staked his life on it literally, when Jesus Christ, the true Lord of the world, is going to return and set everything right. Paul knows how this is how the story ends. God wins. God wins. This is written by a guy who's in jail. He's got chains on. Whoa. It's a defiant steadfastness in the face of aggressive misfortune. Then later on, in verse 12, he even has the audacity to say, I know that what God has used, what's happening to me right now, God's going to use it for good. 2,000 years later, we're reading his letter. Perseverance. Defiant steadfastness in the face of aggressive misfortune. But it's like he's got these two forces at work, and I think some of us can relate to this. On one hand, Paul's got his current, his right here, his present circumstances, his fears, his despair, his anxiety. He's got all that going on right now. On the other hand, he's got his deeper convictions and his beliefs. You know what maturity is? It's asking the question, which one am I going to let drive the bus? From which place am I going to make my decisions? How am I going to live? What am I going to do? Who am I going to take my cue from? That's where perseverance comes from. That's what maturity is all about. One of the reasons why we struggle with it is because we give in to the right here. We let our fears and our feelings and our thoughts and our desires drive the bus. And perseverance isn't about ignoring all of that stuff. Paul doesn't. He's honest about it. But it's about submitting them to our deeper convictions and beliefs. Because here's one of the things I know about anxiety or despair or whatever it is it tends to snowball. You know what I'm talking about? It starts off over here, and then after a while, our brain starts going nuts, and it gets huge, doesn't it? We get into a fight with our wife, and then by the end of the day, we picture ourselves signing divorce papers. Yeah. Or it's like our kids get into a little trouble. Next thing you know, well, they're in jail, right? That's where they're going to wind up. Got to ship them off to boarding school. So we do, isn't it? I mean, whatever it is, it tends to snowball. I think what's helpful in these times is what I call is a practice of doubting your doubts, discouraging your discouragement. Grab a hold of these things. Give them a taste of your own medicine. Like, how many of you grew up watching Saved by the Bell? Anybody in the room? Zach Morris, baby, what would he do half the time? Time out. I mean, seriously, what if we were to stop ourselves and say, okay, so this door closed, that means every door is going to close? No, come on. So Monday was bad, that means the whole week's going to be bad? No, come on, really? What would happen if we begin to do this? And one of the reasons why we struggle with perseverance is we give in to the right here, but we also give in to the right now. We get fixated on that. Here's what I mean. The fruit of perseverance isn't something that we see day to day, is it? But it's something we see month to month, year to year. Perseverance, maturity is the result of a long obedience in the same direction. We don't like that, though. It's like I might have 3 days of clean eating and exercise, and then I get all frustrated because I don't have a six-pack. It's like, listen, you made a whole lot of bad decisions to get here. It's going to take a whole lot of healthy decisions to get well. That's true in every single area of our life. Taking that incredible power, the resources of God, and putting them to work on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. I think this speaks a lot to what we're facing as a community right now. You know, once the cameras are gone, and once this flood isn't front page news anymore, guess what? There's still going to be plenty of work to do. We tend to forget, though, don't we? Everybody's excited right now. A couple months from now, where are we going to be? People who really understand perseverance, we're going to keep showing up. We're going to keep showing up. But really, what I think is at the heart of our struggle with perseverance, with nearsightedness, is the fact that we underestimate the kind of work God wants to do in our lives. We want God to fix the symptoms. God wants to cure the disease. We want God to change our circumstances, but guess what God wants to do? Change our character. And guess how God usually does that? Through our circumstances. I mean, the author of 2 Peter even says this, that God has given us his divine power, his precious promises, so that we may participate in the divine nature. That word nature means instinctive or natural. God doesn't want to just change the stuff around us. God wants to change us to make us into the kind of people who, for doing the right thing, becoming I will people, it's the most normal thing imaginable. It's how we live. It's what we do. And I think in order to embrace this, you and I, we have to learn to love the work of maturity just as much as we long for the fruit of maturity. Sure, all of us, we want healthy marriages. We want healthy lives. Are we willing to do what it takes to get there? Are we willing to be the kind of people for who that's true? Here's an example of what this looks like for me. I'll speak on behalf of all the preachers. This is hard. Preaching is really hard. To get up here in front of y'all right? And to bring a word from God. I mean, sometimes during the week, the scariest thing for me is to sit down and see a blank piece of paper or a blank computer screen and think, I got to think of something to say. It's terrifying. What I would love more than anything is for somebody to say, here's how it should work, right? Easy button is, hey, Nick, we want you to preach on this. And it automatically downloads in my brain. Got it. Good to go. Doesn't happen that way. Do you know what I've learned, though? It's in the wrestling process. It's in that willingness for me to spend all night sometimes wrestling with God. What do you want me to say to them? Allowing it to tear me up. That's where the magic's at. Because it's got to mess me up first if it's ever going to mess you up. And I hope it does. But so I've had to learn to not just want to preach a good sermon, but man, to wrestle with the word and let it speak to me first. That's hard work. So whatever it is in your life, whatever that thing is you want to change, that picture you have of yourself being healthy, man, ask God to give you the strength to not just want that end result, but to love the journey and the process on the way there. Because that's where maturity really happens. It's like with my kids. The things that I really want for my kids, that I ultimately want for them, aren't things that I can just gift wrap and hand to them. I think Trevor told you a couple weeks ago that we have this practice of speaking these words over our children. We've decided on these words, and we speak these words over them. And they're not just words we want them to know, but they're character traits we want them to have. But they're going to have to experience a whole lot of struggle for that to happen. It's like I tell my son that he's brave. He's going to have to face his fears. I tell him that he's wise. He's going to have to learn from his mistakes. I tell my daughter that she's strong. She's going to have to face adversity. We tell her that she's worth it. But she's going to have to learn from the heartache of trying to find your worth and your value from other people and things. It's like ultimately what I want for my kids is not to rescue them from all of their difficulties, but to see them grow into the type of human beings who can handle whatever life throws at them. What makes us think God wants anything less for us? And when we get that, when we really get that, then those words from James chapter 1 begin to make more sense. Rejoice when you experience trials of many kinds, because God is going to use that to make you complete, to make you whole. And this, of course, speaks to what we're facing as a community as well, doesn't it? Man, I don't believe for one second God orchestrates the type of tragedy that we've seen over the past week. I don't believe God orchestrates that. But you know what I'm sure of? God uses it. God uses it to change us. In fact, here's proof. Misty Burton, young mom in our church, she put this up on Facebook this past week, and it just really moved me. But this is to her kids. She said, "Boys, I hope you remember what you saw today, what it looks like to have your furniture and mattress and pictures and everything you've worked for in a heap on the side of the road. I hope you remember that people called you the blessing, and you made them smile. I hope you remember that helping people really helps your heart more. And I hope you remember that hope sometimes comes in the form of pizza and a wagon of mama." Just tell me something. Why is it in moments like this when we finally become aware of what actually matters? One another. And as tragic as it is, it's also beautiful. Wouldn't you agree? And I think it's an opportunity for us to show people what our God is like based on how we respond. So let's respond well. They're going to lead us through one last song, but here's ultimately what I want to say to y'all this morning. You're brave. You can face your fears. You're strong. You can handle adversity. You're wise. You can learn from your mistakes. You're worth it. You're loved by God. You can do this. You can become I Will people. You can experience wholeness, maturity. You can become forgiving, compassionate, loving, generous. You want to know how I know? His divine power. Whose power? His divine power has given us everything we need. Amen.